You know, it's always a special day when we have Father's Day, because I love the opportunity to speak to men. And, you know, Father's Day always gives us the opportunity to do that. And we need to speak to men today. But, you know, when God speaks to us, he speaks to all of us. And I think we understand that. And we so desperately need men today serving God. So, you know, we've been preaching on the altar. So in light of Father's Day, I've kind of taken a little detour. But so much of what I am going to share is really related to what a man does with his own personal, private altar. Can I get an amen? Because if we keep our altar where it needs to be, then we will have great things happen in our lives. And we will reap the fruit of it. We reap the benefit of it. David prayed an interesting prayer in Psalms 12:1. He prayed this. He said, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." Several other translations say it this way. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." How applicable is this to the world in which we live today? Are there no godly men left in the nation? I would say yes, there are. But it is harder to be one than ever before. And I think all of us will agree with that. There are many battles that men are fighting today. There are attacks upon manhood, attacks upon marriage, attacks upon families. And men today face temptations that have the power to get us off course. But thank God, there is a power that is greater than any human weakness. And I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about the power or the anointing to stay the course. Because there's a lot of things trying to keep us off course, or even get us off course. So our selected verse of scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 tells us this. It says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave," or some translations say, "be courageous, and be strong." So watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Now, we also read an interesting verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where it says, "Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So there is always the distinct possibility that regardless of how strong a man may be, how strong he may think he is, there is still the potential for a fall. And the Word of God warns us about that. So I want to talk to you today about having the strength, or having the anointing of God, the grace of God, to stay the course. So we have a fourfold challenge that is given to us in this verse. Fourfold challenge. He says four things. He says, be on guard. He says, stand firm. He says, be courageous and be strong. Now, that's a fourfold challenge. But we have to get a better understanding of how do we do that? How do we fulfill this fourfold challenge? Because it is so easy to look at all of our weaknesses and the power of sin that works on the inside of us, and to think that we could never attain such a status. But I believe that is a ploy and a strategy from the demonic world that would have us believe that we can't. That we can't be all that God has called us to be and the model that he lays out for us in his word. I believe there is a strategy in the demonic world that would try to convince us that we cannot conquer our sin issue. We cannot conquer temptation. We cannot be strong in the Lord and attain this position of strength. But I am here to tell you today that it's a lie. Because you can. And here's the reason why. I quote it so many times, I'll quote it again today. 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the Christ who is on the inside of us is greater than the devil, greater than my weakness, greater than all of my faults, all of my failures, all of my disappointments. Greater is the one who is inside of me because he is the strong one. Thank God that he is. So it's all in the person of Christ. But this fourfold challenge where he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. I'm ready to take the challenge. How about you? I am ready to apply what God says to do to attain victory and to attain strength. So first of all, number one, he says, be on guard. Now, why must we be on guard? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 gives us a pretty good answer. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All right, so we definitely have someone who is trying to take us down. This is not necessarily a person. He works through people, but this is bringing us into the realm of the spirit world, because there is a real devil and there is a real fight, and he is warning us, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, he's walking around. He's walking around. Look at what the word says. Seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be mindful of the fight. And we have to win this fight. And thank God, because of Christ and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, it is winnable. But Satan is always planning to get you off course. So we have to have the empowerment of God to stay the course. We need the anointing of God to stay the course. So I must be on guard. That means I must be spiritually watching. I have to be watching. Jesus warned us about that. He said, watch always, pray always. Be on guard always. My friends, because there is more to what's going on in our world than what meets the eye. Now, the secular world does not understand that. People who live with a secular mind, that means they have no salvation. They have no Jesus living on the inside of them. They have no Holy Spirit guiding them, imparting wisdom. There's no mind renewal. The secular world lives with a secular mindset. So they don't understand this battle. And it's like Paul said concerning the natural man. Or we could say the secular man. He said that he cannot understand even the things of God, because they are only spiritually understood. Only people who have a spiritual dimension. And I'm not talking about New Age googly gook. Tap into your inner self and, you know, and mind control and, you know, and all of that stuff that is based and rooted in occultism. I'm talking about the spirit dynamic of life that Jesus Christ gives. Because without it, my friends, you don't understand what's happening. But when you have it, You are smarter and wiser than the average bear. Hallelujah. Thank God that we can be. So I have to be on guard. Here's the fourth thing of the fourfold challenge. Stand firm in the faith. Man, here is a great, I want you to really consider this passage, these couple of verses that I'm going to share with you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. These are great words of wisdom. I'm going to give it to you in the Amplified Bible. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Let me warn you therefore, beloved, that knowing these things beforehand, you should be on your guard." Well, what things do we need to know? He's going to tell us. He goes on and he says, "Lest you be carried away by the error of lawless and wicked persons and fall from your own present firm condition, your own steadfastness of mind. But grow in grace, undeserved favor, spiritual strength, and recognition, and knowledge, and understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To him be glory, honor, majesty, and splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So be it." Now, there's something real key that stands out here. And if you don't pay attention to it, it would be so easy to miss it. But what he is warning us about is who we associate with. Do y'all see that? Another translation says it this way. It says, "Watch out for unprincipled people, for their influence in your life can derail you from the faith." So you have to watch out for unprincipled people. Are y'all with me? Because they can derail you. All right, so the fourfold challenge is stand firm in the faith. Don't allow the wrong influence, the wrong spirit. People live in a spirit. And you are in the spirit of Christ or you're in some other spirit. I want to be in the spirit of Christ. I don't want to be under some other spirit. People are under spirits today. I've been trying to figure out, you know, sometimes, and I am a very friendly guy. Y'all know that. I'm a friendly guy. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Very friendly. And, you know, I mean, I can make a friend real quick and just, you know, start talking to people. And just going about in the world, you know, whether it's going to a grocery store or a shopping center or any place of business. And sometimes before I even open my mouth, those people are mad at me. Have y'all ever experienced? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just like, you know, I don't know. Either their husbands got mad or the wives are mad at them or, you know, I've been trying to figure out why does it follow me like that? There it is. I came to understand that in the spirit world, demons recognize the anointing. Hello. And if you walk in the anointing, there are unprincipled people. The era of the wicked, as Peter says, is going to try to influence you and derail you from the faith. So you have to be very, very careful of who you allow into your inner circle. Now, we should always be reaching out to people and trying to win them to Jesus. Can I get an amen? We have to give them the life that we have. You know, as a born-again believer, we have to give people the word. We have to give them the gospel. We have to share with them the life that we have. But we cannot allow the wrong people into our inner circle, because that error can remove you from the faith. And the fourfold challenge number two is stand firm in the faith. As we raise our children, we are constantly on guard to guard them and protect them from the wrong people. Isn't that right? Because we know what the wrong people can do in their lives. So we try to protect them. We try to manage their lives because we only have a short amount of time. Childhood comes with an expiration date. And we try to invest in them. I think it was about 4 years ago, I was kind of lecturing Josiah on something, and I can't remember what he did, but it was something I was kind of giving him a lecture on, and I gave him this message. I said, you know, listen, we only have about 3 to 4 years left to invest in you, and then you have to make your own choices and your own decisions as a young adult. And what we try to do, we try in the training and in the upbringing to teach you the right way and God's way so that when you reach that point, when you reach that stage of young adulthood, you have to make your own choices and your own decisions. And then we hope and trust and believe that you will remember the things that you were taught. Are y'all with me today? And now he's 17, about 18, and that which I feared the most has come upon me, a driver's license. He doesn't have it yet. I'm trying to put it off until age 28. By then, should be smarter and wiser and ready for that challenge. All right, here's the third thing on the fourfold challenge. Then we are instructed to be courageous. Deuteronomy 31:6. God spoke this word to the Israelites back in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. The Lord was always speaking this. And you know what's interesting about this? Is that God was always giving this challenge to the men. Because the men were the leaders of the home. The men were the leaders. They had the responsibility of the spiritual aspect. And God was always giving them that message. So in verse 6, he said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. Talking about the enemies. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Listen to how this reads in the Message Bible. The Message Bible says, be strong. Take courage. Don't be intimidated. Don't give them a second thought. Because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. Hallelujah. Man, I like that. God is striding ahead of you. So take courage. Don't be intimidated. Don't give the enemy a second thought. Because God is leading. He's leading the way. Thank God that he's leading the way. So what does that mean? God himself is trotting out the path. But the enemy is trying to what? Get us detoured off of the path. So we have to be anointed to stay the course. Here's the fourth thing on the fourfold challenge. To be strong. I love Isaiah, Old Testament prophet Isaiah. I love what he says about strength. And listen, my friends, we must come to the understanding and the realization that you can't do it. It is impossible. And the Lord does not expect us to produce strength on our own strength, because then it would simply be human strength. It would be a work of the flesh. It would be what we are able to produce, and we are not able to produce it. But this is what God says in his word. In verse 29, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Hallelujah. Are you beginning to get the picture? This fourfold challenge is attainable because of God. Because the Lord is fighting for us. Because God is for us, he's not against us. It is God who increases our strength. He goes on and he says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. He says they shall fail. But it is the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They run and they are not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, my friends, that is a word to stay the course. Hallelujah. It is the strength of God. It's the power of God. I need His empowerment. I need His anointing. I need His strength to enable me to stay the course. Because it is very, very easy to get off course. Can I get an amen? I might be talking to some people here today, and maybe your life is off course. I'm here to tell you, you can get on the right course. I say this before, I'll say it again. The thing about being on the right course or the right path is you can be on the wrong path today and be on the right path tomorrow based upon your decision. And it also works the other way. You can be on the right path today, and you can be on the wrong path tomorrow, because it works both ways. So let me share a case study with you of failed strength. Anybody a fan of the Rambo movies? Some of y'all, that was a bad dude. Always loved that line.
They drew first blood.
Y'all remember that line?
They drew first blood.
Rambo was a fighting machine. Strong guy. Strength. There's things that draw us to strength, to strong people. Strong men. Rambo was, he was a macho guy, military guy, fighting machine. You know, the Bible talks a lot about fighting machines also. And we find a fighting machine in the Old Testament book of Judges. A man by the name of Samson. Anybody familiar with that guy? I want to share a case study of failed strength from the life of Samson. Samson is a very interesting study. We read about his story in the Old Testament book of Judges because he was one of the judges of Israel. He was a military leader. I mean, he was a bad boy, a fighting machine. He had incredible strength. And if you were raised in Sunday school, then I'm sure you have heard something about the story of Samson. So as strong as Samson was, as anointed as Samson was, Samson had a problem. And the Bible keys us in to his problem. So I want to visit this case study of failed strength. Now, Samson's problem is that he kind of liked women. Any of you men kind of have that problem? Nobody's raising their hands. Liars, liars, pants on fire. This is a story that all men can surely identify with. So we pick up this case study of failed strength, and we'll pick up this story in Judges chapter 15. You know, first of all, it starts by telling us about Samson's commitment and his anointing and his calling and then how he chose to go pick out a wife from the Philistines and then the Philistines tricked him and then he took revenge. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff that happened with this guy. But I want to kind of jump into his story in Judges chapter 15. In Judges chapter 15, we read this in verse 17. It says, "And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand This is after he takes care of a bunch of people. And he called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, how many of you know, if you kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, you're going to work up a thirst? Right? And that's what happened here. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by your hand, by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? How many of you can see there's a little bit of a shift in his prayer right here? Do y'all see that? Listen, it's so easy to just miss it. But, you know, he's challenging God. You have given this great deliverance, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? In other words, it was almost like, God, what is your problem? Don't you see what I have done? And now I need a drink. There's a shift in his prayer. So verse 19 says, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, it's called En Hakgor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, that's a very important statement, because what that means is that Samson served God faithfully for 20 years. So he's on a 20-year winning streak. It'd almost be like the Saints having 20 consecutive winning seasons and winning 20 Super Bowls consecutively. Now, I admit that's a wild stretch of the imagination by any means. Now, if we were talking the Patriots, you might believe it a little more. But Samson was on a 20-year winning streak. Served God faithfully for 20 years. But there is a reason that the Word of God stresses the necessity of perseverance. I'm reminded of a Christian song entitled Slow Fade. It says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Now, that may sound like a song for children's church, but my friend, it is a song of warning and admonition for every child of God, every person who is endeavoring to serve the Lord with their life, to live for Jesus Christ on a daily basis. It's a slow fade. It doesn't happen just like that. So that, again, that brings us to the case study of Samson. Because we go into chapter 16. Now think of this. Samson is on a 20-year winning streak. 20-year power with God. 20 years faithfulness. 20 years growing and increasing in the things of God. 20 years. Then verse 16, verse 1, it says, now Samson went to Gaza. I think it's the New International Version says, then one day. Are y'all still with me? Then one day, Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot there, and went in to her. When the Gazites were told that Samson was there, the story goes on and tells us that they lay in wait for him all night at the gate. And they were quiet, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we will kill him. There are always strategies to get us off course. We will destroy him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pull them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carry them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, let me get this story straight. His first wife was taken from the Philistines. Didn't serve God. Now, all of a sudden, he decides he wants a little action in his life. So he makes this journey to Gaza. And the Bible says that he went in to spend the night with a harlot or a prostitute. I don't even like to say that word. But what was it that happened? You see, here's the thing about Samson. He didn't just wake up one day and decide that he was going to do this. There were some things that were happening that led to this decision. But he did wake up one day and make a decision that I'm going to Gaza. So Gaza is 25 miles away. We did this, we kind of shared some of these things in our men's Bible study a few months ago. Gaza was 25 miles away from Samson's hometown of Zora. Now, you know, I have to wonder, because he didn't have a cell phone, so he didn't get a text from a call service. He didn't get a text from his girlfriend. He didn't have any of that. But something was stirring in him that he gets up one day and he goes 25, he walks 25 miles. Now, I don't know, maybe, you know, maybe he rode a camel. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But we're gonna go that he walked. And, you know, I did a little calculation. I went online to see how many steps does it take for 1 mile. Now, the number's different because it depends on how wide is your stride, right? So if you take a 2 foot step, then there's 1760 steps to be equivalent to 1 mile. So since he was a strong guy, he was probably very well built, in good shape, I'm going to say that he took big steps. And another reason I say that is because he wanted to get there in a hurry. Because Bourbon Street was waiting. So I'm going to say that he took 3 foot step, 3 foot stride. So that would calculate that Samson took 44,000 steps away from God. So every step, Samson could have thought about what he was doing. But he took 44,000. If he took two foot steps, then it would be over 55,000. Talk about sleeping with the enemy. I really believe that Samson knew this song. And I'm going to ask our team if they could play it. I should have gave a disclaimer before we had him play that. I'm not promoting the ministry of Aerosmith here today, but how applicable in this illustration. Backstroke lover always hide beneath the cover till I talk to my daddy. He said, you ain't seen nothing till you're down on a muffin. Be sure to be changing your ways. I met a cheerleader. Was a young bleeder. At the times I can reminisce. Maybe that was Samson's problem. He was going for the cheerleaders. We have a little fun with that, and we chuckle at it. But think of how applicable that is. Because there's all kind of voices and there's all kind of things working, trying to get us to walk that way. And it's going to take an anointing from God, my friends, to stay the course. Samson took 44,000 steps. Now, I don't know how many days' journey that was, but he had all of that time, all of those steps to think about what he was doing. But he kept going towards it because of whatever had happened in his life. 44,000 steps away from God. Let me share something that I believe is the key thing. And we're going to go to New Testament for this. Book of Romans chapter 8. I believe this is the key reason of Samson's failure. I believe this is the key reason of what was happening in his life. Because he was no longer spirit driven. He was now emotionally driven. And my friends, if you're going to serve God successfully, you're going to have to be spirit driven. Not emotionally driven. Spirit driven. Listen to what this says in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, that tells you the difference between people who are saved and people who are lost. Because people who are lost, they don't have the Spirit of Christ inside of them. So they can't go the right way. It's virtually impossible. Now, those who do have the Spirit of Christ inside of them, we are the ones that have to fight the good fight of faith because we understand that the devil already controls those who are bound by drugs, bound by alcohol, bound by sexual addictions, bound by money, bound by the things of this world. He already controls them. But the ones who began to walk the course and stay the course, those are the ones that must take the fourfold challenge. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. Because, my friends, we have to fight and we have to win this fight. And that's why we need men of God today who will stand up and surrender to Christ and sell out to Christ and lead their families and become all that God wants them to be. So let me give you the final part of this sermon today, and I'm going to stop preaching and we're going to pray. I believe we ought to do some praying today. I want to stay the course because it doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. So what is the key to strength? What is the key to success? I think it's a good question to answer. Let's see what God's Word says about it. To give you this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen.
to the glory of God through us. All right, so all of the promises are yea and amen. Not some of them, not a few of them. He says all of them. All of the promises of God are yea and amen. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Let me give it to you in the Amplified Bible. But it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes us. All right. So who is it that does it? It's God. He says so right here. He says it is God who confirms, makes us steadfast, establishes us in joint fellowship with you in Christ, has consecrated and anointed us, enduing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Men, we don't have time to waste. We got to get in the anointing. We got to get empowered. And we got to take our rightful place in our homes, in our families, in our marriages. We got to do it for the sake of our families, for the sake of our wives, for the sake of our kids. We must do it, whatever it costs, whatever it demands of me, we must do it. And God has given us a promise that when we do, He is going to show up and He's going to do supernatural things. Hallelujah. When you and I surrender, what is the key to victory? What is the key to success? What is the key to effectiveness? The key to strength? It happens when we surrender. God does it when we surrender to Him. Hallelujah. So whatever disappointments I've gone through, whatever hurts I've endured, whatever pain, whatever has set me back, whatever has played with my psyche, I got to get rid of all of that. And I have to make a new declaration that today is a new day. Hallelujah. And if Samson could mess up all the times he messed up, and yet we go into the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and we find his name right there in the hall of faith, listed as one of the great ones, all of his troubles, all of his struggles. Yet Samson, in the end, got his anointing back. Hallelujah. I want to have the anointing. The anointing is precious. Let me give you a verse of scripture that we quote this so many times. Preachers quote it all the time when we teach about the anointing. And it's found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 10. Just give me a few minutes and we're almost done. Y'all all right? It's Father's Day. Give me some grace. Hallelujah. Give me some grace. I'm going to get you saved. I'm going to get you anointed with the Word of God. All right, look at it. We say this verse so many times. We quote it so many times. Preachers preach about it so many times because it talks about the anointing. And it says this, it shall come to pass. This is Isaiah 10, 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. The New King James Bible says the anointing oil. But let me give it to you in the Amplified Bible. It says, it shall be in that day the burden of the Assyrian shall depart from your shoulders. He's talking about the enemies. And his yoke from your neck. The yoke shall be destroyed because of fatness. Do you realize that when the Bible talked about being fat in the Old Testament, it was making a reference to spiritual fervor and victory and prosperity? All of those things. It had a very positive context. Now, we read this verse, and I've heard preachers quote it so many times, it's the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. I've said it myself, no telling how many times. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. But we go into the Hebrew scripture, and we get a little further insight into what this verse is talking about. Because it's the picture of an ox who has a yoke, you know, like a yoke of oxen, right? It's got a yoke around its neck. The Hebrew picture is that of an ox with a yoke on its neck. That ox is enslaved to the will of its master. Are y'all with me? All right, so then the Bible says this. As that ox gets healthy and fat, the yoke is broken from its neck. So this is a little bit of a misunderstanding about this verse. But you go to the historical context, then you get it. Then you understand it. See, because what he's talking about is a well-fed ox, one who is very healthy. He's getting stronger and stronger and stronger because he's well-fed. He's well taken care of. So the stronger he gets, the more, you know, Rambo oxes, I guess, you know. I mean, he's getting stronger. He's increasing in might and strength. So his neck, as it grows and expands, it breaks off that yoke of bondage. Hallelujah. Now, my friends, what an incredible picture of the anointing of God. Because what God is telling us, right, he's given us a picture of this. He is telling us and teaching us that if you will commit to grow, if you will increase in God, if you will develop your anointing, it will reach a level where there will, my God, I might preach anyway. There will be no yoke, no hindrance. You will not be enslaved to anything. No wonder the devil was after his anointing. And he succeeded. But thank God, in the end, Samson got his anointing back. Hallelujah. He got it back. And I believe his word was, shut up, devil. Hallelujah. You're not going to torment me by the shame of my past. You're not going to torment me by all of my mistakes, my failures, my sins, because now they are cast away forever into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Never, Isaiah said this, never to be brought up again. So why is it that we always bring it up when God says, I throw it in the sea of forgetfulness? Why is it we can't get past, oh, well, this one did that. This one said this. This one said, come on. Don't let that steal your anointing. Don't let that get a hold of your anointing. Get that yoke. If you just grow, if you get in the Word of God and feast upon the Christ life, my friend, you will grow. And every step of obedience you take is going to make you stronger. Hallelujah. And you are going to stay the course. You're going to stay the course. And one day we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.